chapter 5. A couple weeks ago on Father's Day, we began looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We looked at the first command, and we're going to look at the second today. And the challenges of being a father in our society today have probably never been greater. If you evaluate families in our current generation, you can note a pretty striking contrast. Let me find Ephesians here. At least here in America, generally speaking, the material and social advantages are as great in our time as probably they ever have been in our country. And obviously this doesn't include all, but generally speaking, most families have material goods and luxuries unknown to previous generations. Most have greater prospects for a longer life and a healthier life in light of the advances made in the medical field. Most have unparalleled opportunities for education, leisure, entertainment, and recreation. And so one would think, well, you know what? In light of all those positives, families should be happy and trouble-free. And yet it seems they've never been in worse shape. And so there's no relationship there between those positives and what we see in our society. Many families today face incredible conflict, a lot of relational hardship. And the reason is that education, leisure, entertainment, recreation, and comfort does not equate with a happy life, though that is the perpetual message you will get from the world we live in. Families are struggling in many ways today because in too many cases they've gotten away from the blueprint, God's blueprint, which addresses the core values and principles about family that are to be understood and applied by faith. Because God's grace is sufficient. You know, God honors His word, and we only get in trouble when we as mankind think we have a better idea than God. That's just kind of how it is. That's when we get into trouble. And it showed up in the family's biblical principles are repeatedly ignored or rejected or disdained or dismissed, whatever it might be. Now again, last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the first half. And in this section, Paul addresses just the overall functional relationship between a child and a parent. And there's some fundamental things which need to be understood and applied as unto Christ for a God-honoring, blessed family to be realized. And a lot of times, because of the culture today, when you come across this information, it's going to go against the grain of what you might hear outside of biblical principles being expounded upon. And so sometimes people dismiss it because they don't like what it says or it doesn't fit their current mode of thinking or because, again, the world we live in rejects it almost out of hand. And it's easy for people to put their stock in a philosophy that the world purports, thinking that it promises what it promises it will in fact deliver. You know, I remember years ago I came to the conclusion that God did not put up his word for a vote. It's His word, He's the authority, and so He knows what He's talking about. And it's our privilege and responsibility to find and to follow and to finish the will of God for the glory of God. And that mindset needs to really be in place, especially with a situation like a family when the stakes are so high. Reverence for Christ is the foundation of all that we're going to see here today. And this is why if you look at Ephesians 5, before Paul addresses families and jobs and different things, where does he say this? Mercy. In verse 21 of Ephesians 5, after he says in verse 18, we need to be filled with the Spirit. From apart from being filled with the Spirit, none of these things ultimately can be realized in a way that honors the Lord. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, a reverential respect for God and His word has to be in place for these things to be understood, realized, and applied in a way that honors the Lord. Every one of these commands we see beginning in chapter 5 is to be done as unto the Lord. Paul addresses many things regarding the marriage relationship prior to addressing children, and those principles need to be applied in reverence for Christ. Very, very important. It's about responding to Him in humble faith and trusting Him to give the increase. You know, in any relationship, Christ needs to take center stage. The principles of the Word need to be applied with a view to honoring Him. It needs to be done by means of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to empower you to fulfill what God has put forth in His Word for us to apply. And it's no different with children and parents. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. It's to be done in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is it right, but it carries with it a promise. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 1, children are addressed by, it says, they're commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. Notice, for this is right. This is the righteous thing to do. End of story. And not only that, on top of it, verse 2, they're to honor their father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you. The best thing a child can do for itself is to honor their parents and to obey them. And you may live long on the earth. Amazing. Now, obviously, there's great practical benefits to children when they obey. They learn respect. They learn responsibility. It leads to more privilege and greater freedoms. This is all how God designed this thing to work. And if it's done right when they get on their own, then they're going to be equipped to function in a way to contribute positively to society and to the local church instead of sucking it dry. Remember, years ago, I got an email from someone that emailed me a blog post about children that, in their own opinion, wish their parents were more firm with them. This is how one guy says. He says, my parents are really hard on my oldest sister. She ended up pretty successful and on top of her life. She lives now in Korea with her actor husband. My other sister, the middle one and older than me, had some issues but turned out okay. She's also married and still takes care of me. By the time I came around, my parents just decided to slap on some restrictions and not talk to me. I never did homework. I just sat in front of the TV playing games. I would just barely pass some classes. During my senior year, I moved to Korea because of my father's work and had to start back as a junior because of credit differentials. Starting my senior year in Korea, I started drinking a lot and really got depressed. During that stage, my dad acted like I wasn't his son. I had to pull myself out of it. Now I have to take care of my mom, who was never there for me, just because I can't do anything else. I'm turning 21 in a couple weeks, but I'm unemployed, not in college, living under my sister's roof and in desperate need of a haircut. I had no boundaries, no punishments, no structure. Everything was always 100% fair between my sister and I, which is a terrible lesson in life, that things should always work out and everything is always fair. My sister had complete structure. Other than that, we all got the same quantity of things. To add to that insult, when they found out I was fooling around with boys, I also being a boy, my mother stopped speaking to me for 5 years till I was 19. Oh, then my mother blamed the stress of me being under constant stress for her stress as the reason she left my father. Thankfully, all that compounded blank hit me from 18 to 24, and now I'm regarded as the most adjusted and reliable friend of anyone I know. Granted, it only took a suicide attempt and a bit of institutionalization on my part, but who cares? I'm happy now. And giving them, this is how he writes it, giving them how to be happy people, too, by showing my parents the unconditional love that I wish I'd have. Next guy decides to chime in. He says, I'm in the exact same situation. I love my parents to death, but it seems silly to complain about it. They made my life too easy growing up. I'm 20 now. I think I struggle with the things way more than others do, had stricter parents. Some guy named Bingo Johnny wrote, I was the last-ditch attempt at saving a failing marriage, and thus I have much older siblings. The oldest one is 7 years older than me. My brothers and sister were raised sensibly. They were given responsibilities, confronted with errors, had clear guidelines on what was okay and what was not. Result? Fairly functional people enjoying functional relationships with their own kids. Me? Never given any responsibilities, never confronted with anything, never given any guidelines on right and wrong. Any problem or hint of conflict was buried before it reached me, and everything was laid out for me so as to continuously provide a path of least resistance. Essentially, my mother wanted to do everything right with me, motivated by a bad conscience for being too harsh on my siblings. The conversion to adult life was horrible. Suddenly, people expected things from me. They confronted me with wrongdoings. I was given responsibilities. The path of least resistance was suddenly an elusive luxury. It seriously messed me up, and I've spent the second half of my life trying to deprogram myself. I'm getting there, but my God, the cost. Also, I've had to battle my instincts when raising my own kids because I do not, under any circumstance, want them to share my experiences when they move into adulthood. Moral of the story, Be clear and transparent when raising your kids. There's nothing wrong with being strict as long as you're consistent. Consistency leads to the predictability. Predictability leads to clear boundaries and guidelines. These are some people that had to go through a lot of stuff to figure out what the Bible said all along. See, the Word of God suggests that there's either great blessing or great sorrow, depending and parenting depending on the children. So we think of the blessings. Proverbs 10:1a says, a wise son makes a glad father. We read other proverbs. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Proverbs 31:28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, here's the opposite side of that. Proverbs 10:1b, a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 17:21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. You know, and sometimes parents say, why do I have trouble getting my child to obey? And they're thinking, why don't they do that? Well, part of the problem is they're not expected to obey. But another part of the problem, and that's the inherent problem, is they're born rebels from the word go. It sounds cruel and insensitive in our day and age to say that your child was born a rebel, but he was, so was mine. We're all born in Adam. We're born with a nature that is rebellious at its core. We came out of the womb completely self-centered and demanding. We're completely inconsiderate. No babies ever felt bad waking up their parent in the middle of the night. They're completely inconsiderate. And this is why the Bible says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was sinful at conception is what this verse means. And though they come out in their most amazing, precious, and lovely thing, and the cutest thing on the planet, they're savages left to themselves. I mean, that's the way it is. They're born with a disposition that wants it the way it wants it, when it wants it. And in fact, it's been given a set of lungs to know, so for you to figure that out, right? It doesn't matter. When it wants something, it wants it, and that's the way it is. I mean, you deny your child these things, and they become enraged in anger. I mean, I remember years ago, there was one, they put two 18 months old in the room with one toy, and the one bludgeoned the other one almost to death with it. I want this thing. Had no consideration of the other child. All children are born delinquent. And apart from biblical and righteous training to curb their impulsive desires, they'll grow up to be killers, rapists, whatever, criminals of some kind. And this is why the Bible is very clear. There's not a just man on earth who does good and sins not. All of us are born this way. Romans 3 tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. And this is because we were born in Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death passed upon all men because we all sinned in Adam. We're all born a sinner by position. We're a sinner by nature. We're a sinner by practice. That includes your child. That includes my child. That includes you. That includes me. And that's why every person on the planet needs to be saved, because we're born separated from God in sin. Ephesians 2:3 puts it this way. We also once conducted ourselves, and this is with a thing that floated our boat, in the lusts of the flesh. We were seeking to fulfill the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's the way it is. So apart from the grace of God and what he provided in terms of intervention and love, a Savior, there is no hope. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. He has what it takes to provide salvation for all men. You're a sinner by position, therefore you're a sinner by nature, and therefore you sin by practice, and you sin daily. I mentioned even at the wedding yesterday, I hadn't thought about it in a while, but if you're 40 years old and you sin just 10 times a day, that's 146,000 sins. You've sinned against God thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of times, and He loves you anyway. And if that doesn't humble your heart, you need to reconfigure your thinking. It's amazing. You deserve not to be loved. If love was performance-based, God would never love you. But God is love. And He loves you in spite of you. And He demonstrated it by going to the cross of Calvary. Our problem is we were born in Adam, and in Adam all die, so you need to become in Christ to be made alive. And that's why Christ came to give you life. John 10:10, I've come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And this is all about the love of God. 1 John 4:9-10. The love of God was manifested toward us. And while that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, to what end? That we might live through Him. Apart from God sending His Son, there would be no eternal life, and we could not live. And this is love, not that we love God. Guess what? We didn't. But He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, if we're doing some mathematics here, we see that life comes through Christ, and it comes through something else, Christ, an action that He did called propitiation. Apart from propitiation, there is no life. And so this is why sin has to be dealt with, and that's what Christ did. See, we're born sinners, separated from God. He's holy, we're not. He lives in a perfect place. He wants us to spend eternity there with Him, but we are unfit in our sinful condition. That's why Isaiah 59:2 says, but your sins have separated you from your God. Now, religion says if you clean her up a little bit, go to church and get baptized and love your neighbor, obey the Ten Commandments, do a couple of sacraments, whatever else it might take, that you can break down that wall of sin. But that's like throwing a toothpick at a train. None of those things remove sin. Only Christ can remove sin. The best we have to offer God to remove our sin is something He doesn't want. It's unacceptable. It's a filthy rag. Zilch. Nada. No thanks. And so, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. Sin was the problem. Death was the penalty. What did Christ do? He died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so Christ and Christ alone is the one that can break down that barrier of sin. And so at the cross of Calvary, God's wrath, instead of being poured out on you and me, though we deserve it, was poured out on an innocent substitute. God who became a man and lived a perfect life. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins, all of them were poured out on Christ between those hours and 12 and 3. And God was propitiated. The word propitiation means a satisfactory payment was made. And that's what Christ did on the cross. He made a payment that you and I deserve to pay. And He rose from the grave, demonstrating that God accepted that payment. And because Christ lives forever, He offers the same life He possesses freely to any and all, because the very thing that separated you from that life has been removed. And so the issue is, will you trust Him? We'll put all of your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. Will you trust Him alone as your Savior? You're not a co-Savior. You can't help Him in any way. He doesn't ask you to clean yourself up. He doesn't ask you to turn over a new leaf. You can't add anything to the work of Christ. The moment you put 100% trust in Him, what happens? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now He's made you alive together with Him. The very life He possesses is yours, eternal, forever. And this is true because He's forgiven you all your trespasses. The word having there in the Greek construction means that happened before you're made alive. It actually happens simultaneously. You're forgiven. The sins are removed. You have life everlasting, all free to you and to me. And God then, in His amazing grace, gives you the Spirit of God so that you can be empowered to understand and fulfill the will of God, even when it comes to raising children. But everyone has a choice to make. One life, one choice. All of us, no one's going to get out of this room alive unless the rapture happens in the next hour or so. And it's your choice. All has been provided. What will you take? Heaven or hell? The ball's in your court. But here's the amazing thing about what God does in His grace. You were born separated from God, dead in trespasses and sins. When you get saved, He not only takes you out of that. He forgives you all trespasses and makes you alive with Christ. But then he takes it a step further and he gives you every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. You're actually seated with him. God's calling now becomes your enabling. He doesn't leave you to sit there and wither on the vine and scrape and scraddle along. He gives you everything you need to fulfill the will of God. If that isn't grace, what is? It's all right there. And it's communicated to us through the Word of God, and that includes the instructions that we need for raising children. You can be equipped through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to raise your children in a way that God wants, the way that honors Him and benefits them. And all children need training or there is trouble. This is why God gave children parents. This was His design. So children can be taught through their parents the principles from the Word of God so they can think biblically with divine viewpoint and actually fulfill the will of God for their own life. Have you ever noticed your children don't naturally have good manners? When is, does your child come in when they're 2 years old, Mom and Dad, excuse me here, I need some help right now. Would you please be kind enough to get out of bed and help me? No. If you don't teach your kid, the first word every kid learns is what? No. Right? No. I will not do that. Allison could say the word no before she could talk. Has she learned how to shake her head before the word no came out? Amazing. Amazing. But, too often parents just hope their children obey. They don't require it. God gives you the authority to require your children to obey. Oh, no, we can't do that. Yes. Yes. And yet they've trained their children to ignore their authority. And they hope that maybe they'll obey it later somehow. And since there's no consequences for the rebellion, the child learns that it doesn't matter if I obey or not. It's irrelevant. Or child learns how to wear down their parent by complaining about everything. And they develop a victim mindset through life. Sometimes parents, and this kind of drives me crazy a little bit, they ask their children everything. Would you like to, the essence of, would you like to obey now? Wouldn't that be nice? No. Okay. And then by the time they're 13, you can't tell them anything. And they despise you and they throw a tantrum. I mean, children are masters. I remember years ago a parent telling me how that it takes their kid 25 minutes to brush their teeth before they go to bed because it's just this big thing. I'm thinking, oh, I can fix that. They're dictating their terms of their compliance. And the whole thing, they're training their parents is what they're doing. And they firmly begin to believe that they're the center of the universe because it's being reinforced by the parents. There's no respect for authority. Irresponsibility is fostered. The teenage years are a mess. They do not become responsible adults. They don't function well in society. They don't contribute positively to the church. This is all a byproduct of how they're trained to think in the home. They can't take correction. And when you give them correction, they think that you're the meanest thing that ever walked on the planet. And they think they're getting picked on. The Bible talks about taking correction as a way of life. Every time you're corrected, your humble attitude says, Lord, thanks, I needed that. Not, who do you think you are? I can't believe it. The way of transgressors is hard. If you've got a stubborn, you're not going to tell me anything what to do, I guarantee you will have a miserable life. I can say it on the authority of Scripture. And they usually become so self-absorbed, they never learn to think about someone else. And the only time they will think about someone else is because they can manipulate the situation to better themselves on a selfish level. They don't think in terms of what they can do to make something better. A lot of times teenagers who are saved as a young child, they could care less that their friends are going to hell. They don't think in terms of giving them the gospel. Think about how they can hang out with them and rebel all the more against their parents and society and so forth. It's amazing. And so parents, you have an amazing responsibility to teach your children even how to finish a job. Remember when our kids were young, you tell them to pick, you know, we'd have kids over, the basement looked like a tornado, went through it. All right, let's pick it up, kids. And what happens? They start playing with it all over again, right? And say, no, we got to finish the job. And I'm going to give you X amount to do it, and if you don't, you're going to wish you did finish the job. You get discipline. Now, obviously, there's a training process of this. Why it's called training. There's immaturity. You train, you show, you train, you work with them. But there's a difference between not having the skills to do something and then disobedience. I mean, I trust that you're still not tying your 12-year-old shoes this morning. You tie them, and when they can't, but you train them to tie them on their own. That's all part of it. But if you're not careful, you'll excuse their disobedience. That's just the way he is. And they pick up on that, and they play that card when it's convenient. And then they try to play that card like the blog post mentioned when they're adults and all of a sudden no one's buying it. Whoa, what's wrong here? I'm expected to be responsible. What is this? You know, some kids figure out musical obedience. You know, you give your child a command and now that ain't nothing. Mom's not upset yet. And then all of a sudden mom starts going, she's not quite there yet. And then she blows her cork. We better get going. Right? I mean, if you're on the way home today from church, you gave your child assignment, or you just said no to them, and you give some instruction, see how they respond. See how they respond. See, this is God's responsibility for parents is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's God's will for children to obey their parents. You know, when I instructed my children, I always appealed to a higher authority. The issue isn't, this is what Dad wants, though that could be. The issue is, what does God want here? I remember one time with Mark, as I was talking to him, I said, well, what does God want here? He wants this. And I said, now you've disobeyed on this. What does God want Dad to do? Spank me. Well, what do you think? Should your dad obey the Lord? Yeah. I mean, the issue wasn't, did I want to do that? No. But I said, you know what? It's the right thing to do. And that's why we can laugh about it today. And we recognize it today for what it is, because it's us doing what God would have us to do, because that's the issue. That's the beauty of it. We have a higher authority to appeal to. I'm so thankful for that. But you know, God expects your children to obey. They're commanded to obey. Do you expect your children to obey? Have you taught them how to obey? Do you give consequences when they don't obey so you can train them so they develop self-control so that when they're 19 years old, they're not so self-absorbed so they can't even function at any kind of a level? You're the divinely delegated authority for your children. And this is why it's funny how, you know, your children will be little angels for someone else, and then they come home and, whoa. That's because you're the authority in life, and by nature we all cringe under our authority. That's the way it is. You know, Colossians 3:21 we saw last week, says parents should expect their children to obey them in all things. All things, that's what God wants. And so last time we looked at chapter 4 in the first half of Ephesians 6 here. It says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so we saw that fathers, and this could be translated parents because of the one time it's used in Hebrews 11 that way, where you're not to provoke your children to anger. That is one side of it. Again, we saw provoke means to exasperate. It means to make angry. It means to stimulate one to the point of brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. Seen to the holding of a grudge, smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It's an anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. That is coming from the pit of hell, by the way. That is exactly who Satan is and what he wants to produce in all of us. But now let's look at the second half. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, what would you need to recognize is that Scripture alone is sufficient to equip you to be the parent God desires you to be. And that's where you should get your marching orders from. 2 Timothy 3 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We lost our pen in the move. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is to teach you, it's to reprove you, it's to correct your thinking, and it's to instruct you in what is right. To what end? That the man of God may be complete, notice, thoroughly equipped for every good work, which includes parenting. The Word of God is designed to equip you so you can be the parent God wants you to be. Now, sometimes people think, well, the Bible is somewhat lacking in specific techniques concerning parenting, and that's why technique in and of itself is not the key to raising children, because true godliness and wisdom found in God's glory is the key. As you respond to the Word of God and you respond to your Savior through the Word of God, the wisdom necessary to bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is there. It's a matter of learning and applying biblical principle and the grace that God supplies. Because, you know, there's a myriad of philosophies out there and psychological approaches that man thinks he knows how to do this thing. And oftentimes they're in conflict with what the Bible says, and yet people will flock all over man's wisdom instead of applying what the Word of God says you should apply because they don't like it. They don't like it. You know, why don't you take God at His Word and apply it by faith and watch God give the increase? Well, I don't know if I'd like that. You're not God. And He didn't ask your opinion, really. You know, Susanna Wesley, who had 17 children, including John and Charles, wrote, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of his soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever." She's probably quite a mother, be my guess. I don't think I'd want to tangle with her. But you know, apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God and you abiding in Christ, you don't have a chance. Because the world we live in, your flesh and the devil are working in collusion to destroy everything that God says is good. The last thing the world wants you to do is fulfill the divine mandate of training your children and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So the first command was don't provoke your children. The second command is bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And fathers are the key to this. When it says bring them up, it means to nourish up to maturity. To bring up from childhood, to raise a child to maturity by providing not just for physical, but also emotional, spiritual, and soul needs. It's the complete package. You know, the first reference to the Bible teaching has to do with Abraham's responsibility to bring up his own children. Notice what Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, said about Abraham in Genesis 18. "I have known him," since Christ is not limited to time, "in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord and do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." That's interesting. Abraham brought up his son the way God wanted to. That's Christ's opinion on it. I just think that's cool. But we think of the word for bringing up, it means to provide food with the implication of a considerable period of time and that food being adequate nourishment. And so this is a spiritual, he's emphasizing the spiritual aspect of this. In fact, this word used in secular Greek says, I have made an agreement and I will nurse the infant slave for 2 years. And there was it was nurse. It means to nourish is the idea there. To nourish. To provide what is necessary for growth and health. It's a present imperative. In other words, this is a present tense command. This is to be carried out as a habitual practice, if you will. This is how it's supposed to be. And it covers all aspects of their being. To bring them to maturity. Well, what's maturity? If you look broadly in the New Testament, in the book of Proverbs, maturity is both spiritual and a spiritual and human aspect to it. You want to bring them up so that they're spiritually mature and they're functionally mature, and they can make a difference based on the fact that God has gifted them to do so. And that's really what it's all about. And the Word of God is crucial to this. This is why every believer is commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. This is a command. We are to grow. And you grow in Christ by what? Through the Word of God. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Apart from the Word of God being taken in and digested and processed, you will not grow. And so you are to instill in your children this mental attitude of desiring the pure milk of the Word. That's your responsibility. To nurture them along, to bring it in, to show them that this is what God wants, this is what we need, this is our guidebook, this is where we get the wisdom we need to think like God wants us to think. And the primary way you do that is by your own example of desiring the pure milk of the Word. So they desire it. And they'll be growing spiritually like you're growing spiritually. You know, I was thinking of my wife. She was dropped off at the door of a church Sunday mornings, picked up after the Sunday school service was over. And though it had encouraged her in terms of curiosity, it did nothing for her because what was demonstrated in the home was completely inconsistent with what she learned in Sunday school. It wasn't reinforced. And that scenario can be played out in any church, including a sound biblical teaching church. You know, you could come here, but if you don't allow the Word of God to transform your mind as you renew your mind in the Word of God, and it doesn't affect your priorities, your values, your decisions, or how you look at life, it's no different than what happened to my wife getting dropped off at the door of the church. It's the same difference. In fact, the long-term impact could be quite negative because there's no respect for His God or His Word. And then the world becomes a standard because what was demonstrated at home was so inconsistent with what the Word of God says, they conclude the whole thing is just a meaningless ritual. And oftentimes children grow up and the Word of God makes no difference to them. They get sucked into the world. They stumble from one dead-end street to another, trying to find meaning in life, and they come up empty. Because they never saw their parents taste and see that the Lord is good. When a trial came, that they got on their knees and said, you know what, Lord, what is real here? What do you want us to do? And that's why an easy life teaches nothing. The things that God said are important weren't really important, so the child doesn't think they are important. They got no reason to think they are important unless from their own volition they choose to say, you know what? What does God say here? And they rise up to the occasion themselves. Your responsibility is to train them how to think biblically and principally and look at life through the lens of divine viewpoint. That is your responsibility. And if you don't, by default, they will go through, look at life through the grid of the world. Do you stop and teach your children, well, this is how this biblical principle applies, and this is how we're going to handle this thing. And that doesn't mean we do it right every time, but you know what? We do fail, and you have to admit when you fail, but you say, this is what God wants, and by God's grace, we're going to seek to honor Him in it. And if you don't do that, when you try to do it later, they think, well, the whole thing, this doesn't work for me. It never worked for you. The whole thing's a joke. They have no respect for what God says. They have no vision for the lost. They don't really care all that much because it wasn't modeled there. And they had no discernment to recognize that you were screwing up with it all. And so the principles that should guide their life and equip them to honor the Lord in a way aren't realized, and they're never done in their life because they had no frame of reference and no model, and the ball is dropped. And that doesn't mean, you know, living a moral life is nice, but that's not all it is. Because whatever you decide is the priority in your home, they think you're following the Lord. You're communicating to your children, this is how life is to be, and this is really important. And though we'll give lip service to what the Bible says is important, what we demonstrate is that it really isn't all that important. This is a challenge. We have everything working against us. This is why God gave us the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, so it does not have to be. You know, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You know, Jesus increased in wisdom, mental growth. He was raised in a godly home with parents that taught him the Scriptures. Jesus, as a man, as we've seen in our study in the life of Christ, had to learn the Scriptures as a man. Amazing. As a man. It says he increased in stature. He grew physically. He was conceived through the Holy Spirit, but he had a normal human birth, and he manifested a normal upbringing and a normal growth period from there on. But it says he increased with favor in God. That was spiritual growth. He was raised spiritually. Luke 2:40 says, the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And he grew socially, increased with favor with men. There was social growth here. He was taught how to function socially in a world that honored God and benefited others. All as a man. He was brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, if you look at, so parents, you're to bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is God's will for you and for me. Now, if you have a King James that says, nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's how I learned the verse, and I can't seem to shake it. If you have a ASV, it says, nurture them up in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And all these things are essentially interchangeable. The NIV says, training and instruction of the Lord. The New American Standard says, discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we see the word training, what are we talking about? The word training means to provide instruction with the intent of forming proper habits of behavior, providing guidance for responsible living, of rearing and guiding a child toward maturity. It's a broad term. It's a broad term. It includes training, correcting, cultivating, educating, again with a goal to spiritual and human maturity. In fact, this word, training here, is used by God relative to us as his children. And you should put a marker here if you want. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12 so we can just see where that word is used. Notice verse 5. And you, these believers that the writer is writing to, have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. That's the word right there. Chastening of the Lord. Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. Does the Lord discipline you and train you? Yes. Are you to be discouraged when he rebukes you? No. For whom the Lord loves, there's a word again, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. God is in the business of child training. He uses instruction and discipline. He uses rebuke. And he does it in love. Notice, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so God trains and scourges you and me for our profit so we mature in the Lord. He encourages us. He corrects us. This is why we should all have the mindset, thanks, Lord, I needed that. And God is very patient with us. And if you're training your children, you need the same patience the Lord has with you. You know, you need to train them to expect difficulty in life and handle it properly. You need to expect them to deal with life's trials in a spirit of joyful thankfulness before the Lord. How to work through disagreements and conflicts in a godly way. How to relate lovingly to others. How to discipline themselves to use their time. How to work hard as unto the Lord. How to be a good steward of the money and possessions God entrusts to them. And every other skill that they will need to become adults. That's our responsibility. And you need to correct them and chastise them for wrongdoing. You need to teach them respect for authority. We live in a world where respect for authority is probably on an all-time low. You need them to encourage biblically and principally so that when they come to the handle, when they start to face life on their own, increasingly they can think, well, this is how God wants me to handle it. In fact, this word training, it's interesting to see how it's used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Psalm 50, verse 17. For if you hate discipline, you cast my words behind you. This is God rebuking the nation of Israel. You hate when I love you and give you discipline, so you ignore my words. Proverbs 1:8. Hear, my son, and your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. It's like he's asking, are you listening? My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. And I went over this verse all the time with my children. Proverbs 6:23. The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Having your thinking corrected is a way of life, I would tell my children. Proverbs 15:10. Stern discipline is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. If you want to have a hard life, hate reproof. Fight against everything. Demand your rights. Proverbs 15:32 was said many, many, many times in my house. He who neglects discipline despises himself. The ones that hate themselves don't like to be corrected. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The worst thing you can do for yourself is to be unteachable. And I've got many more here, but I'm not going to go through them. What's admonition? Or, depending on your verse, it says instruction, or your version. It means literally putting in the mind. It implies the teaching of the Lord's ways through his word. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of reproof that leads to correct behavior, correct thinking, and then behavior. Conveys the idea of giving one counsel about avoiding or ceasing an improper course of conduct. It can mean advice given, should be advice, not advise, given concerning dangerous consequences of a happening or action. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it means to impart understanding, to set right, to lay on the heart. The stress is on influencing not merely the intellect, but the will and disposition. And so you are to form your child's thinking. Includes warning or correcting or reminding. It's a basic tenet of education. And this is part of the training process. You're appealing to your child's will, instructing them and urging them to take responsibility for their actions. It's to be done with humility, knowing that you are what you are by the grace of God. Knowing that God's standard is, God's word is both the standard for the father and the child. As God relates to us as his children, we are to relate to our children in love. It's about conveying biblically based principled relationship with your Savior. You know, Paul said in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what you're doing in a way with your children. We're to be imitators of our Heavenly Father according to Ephesians 5:1. What's the overall goal? That your children may be growing in love for God and for others as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. That's what it's all about. They're maturing so that they love the Lord and love others. So they can be contributing members of society into the body of Christ. Because if you aim at nothing, you will most certainly hit it. And this starts by us as parents having a humble reverence for our Savior and His Word. Is God's Word the final authority? Whoa, final authority in your thinking? And you know, love is such a critical component of this. A child needs to know and believe that they're unconditionally loved. It needs to be expressed and communicated and verbally and with affection. When I think about it, I still tell my children daily I love them when I have the opportunity. And God's grace, I'll never stop. We can't be like the Finlanders. I'm sure I told the story several times, but when I worked for the paper industry and we were going up for sale, the Finlanders out of Kajaani, Finland, were thinking about buying our mill, and so we had to watch a video about Finlanders to get to know them. And they interviewed a guy, and he says, you get married, you tell your wife you love her, and you know, and maybe on her deathbed or something. And that's it, you know. We had such a ball with it. It was kind of funny. But you don't want to be like a Finlander from the old country, not from the new country. I married a Finnish woman, so I got to be careful here. So, what is this? What are your goals? Obviously, you seek to bring your children to faith in Christ, and this is foundational to everything else. And you might think this goes without saying, but sadly, throughout the years I have known many who have not taken the time to explain to their children what it means to understand the gospel and trust Christ as their Savior. It's not emphasized. This is why sometimes I lead people to Christ and they tell me how their grandmother read the Bible to them and had their Bible underlined and how their mother did this. And they never shared the gospel with them. You need to teach them diligently the principles of God's Word. This is God's responsibility to parents. And we've seen this before in Deuteronomy 6. This is the instruction to the nation on a family level. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is to be your modus operandi, the very motivation. And all these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and it's always a heart issue because by default you always spill what you're filled with. And notice, you shall teach them diligently to your children. That is an active thing, not a passive thing. You actively teach these things to your children. And you'll talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down. In other words, it's to pervade. It's to be the string that runs through everything you do. Everything. You're teaching them. We always look at life with divine viewpoint. We allow the principles of the Word of God to set our values and our priorities and the way we look at life. That's it. That's it in a nutshell right there. And here's the hard part. Model with consistency and conviction the truths of God's Word. You know, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that your example is the primary means for training your children. And the bad news is your example is the primary means of training your children. Because obviously, more truths are caught through what is demonstrated than through what is verbalized. And so this is why it's a grace operation and we need our Savior every hour. Every hour. And so you need to model biblical principles. You know, if you're a vindictive, unforgiving, bitter person, you will ruin your child. They will be a bitter, unforgiving, and vindictive person. If you are a loving, forgiving, gracious person that handles injustice the way the Lord would have to you, like Joseph did, and you model that, you're giving your children the tools they need to look at life from the standpoint of, we are what we are by the grace of God. Weekly, I say to myself, you know what? I'm not in hell today, which means this is a really good day. And I start there because it's so easy to live in America and think that you're entitled to so much more. You're entitled to hell. And you're not in hell today. So, and God says, I'll never test you above what you're able. And I said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And you can count this trial all joy because I'm going to use it to knock off some rough edges. And I'm going to use it so you learn things about me so you can actually be an encouragement to someone else. And when you look at life that way, you can say, thank God. And I can rejoice in the Lord today because he does all things well. Otherwise, it's, I'm going to kill that sucker. And I'm going to be bitter. And I'm going to make sure they know it. And I'm going to badmouth them from here to wherever. And let everyone else know what an evil person they are. That's what Satan's going to be whispering in your ear. And so, this is where the rubber hits the road. We model for our children how life really works and how biblical principles work. That doesn't mean we don't fail. There's several times throughout my life I said, well, kids, Dad did not handle that one real well. This is how it should have been handled. This is where Dad failed. And I need to admit that to the Lord. And I'm showing that, you know what, I am what I am by the grace of God. Mercy. Which means grace and love should be the defining characteristics of your life. Love is always righteous. You don't compromise what is right. But you also have a compassionate heart. It's an incredible challenge. I'm out of time, but thank God we have the Word of God. Thank God our Savior is gracious and equipping. Thank you that the Holy Spirit can give us what we stand in need of. And thank you that His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled as we consider what the Word of God says and the awesome responsibility you placed upon parents today. We know we live in a world that is rowing 180 degrees a different direction with much vigor. And yet we know your grace is sufficient. Thank you for the principles of your word. May we take this to heart. May we recognize that this is a calling that you've given, and yet with your calling becomes your enabling. So I pray for the parents of our church. I pray for the children of our church that we could be of one mind and one accord, striving together for the faith of the gospel and seek to encourage one another in love. And by your grace, model the truths of the Word of God as we get to know them in our own hearts. So we pray you'd work toward this end, and you'd give the increase for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We don't have our pen up here, do we?
No.
Let's see. I don't want to hit the wrong thing here. That works.
That works.
Thank you. Yeah, what a humble.